We have to move this. I can't. It's hard to come off the worship singing. God is great. And this morning's reading in John chapter 8 will show us that even more. This is going to be starting in verse 31, going all the way through verse 59. So it's going to be a lot. Takes place in the temple in Jerusalem. To help along with this, it's a lot of back and forth between questions and Christ. Picture yourself there in the temple with this massive crowd of people with many divisions in it. And they're all challenging Jesus. Verse 31, Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, are you not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
That was a big reading, but it was one story, one big thought. So, if you haven't heard yet, our brother Bob Kempel got to go be with Jesus this week. And so I wanted to pray for him and his family and all the situation that entails. So let's pray together. Lord, we do confess how great thou art. You truly are more than we can imagine, more than we can comprehend. And Lord, the pieces that you've given us, the glimpses into who you are that you've given us, are tremendous. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that we would all have our hope fixed on seeing you as you are, seeing Jesus as he really is, and being transformed by that vision. And Lord, we know that our brother Bob Kempel is enjoying a first taste of that. It's not complete until his body is raised from the dead and made new, but Lord, right now his spirit is beholding the glory of Christ. And I think he's understanding how it all fits together. It all makes sense now, seeing you as you are on your throne and rejoicing. And so, Lord, we ache with the Kempel family. We miss our brother. I know as soon as I heard that he had passed, I already had missed him immediately. And so, Lord, we grieve, but not like those without hope. We're sorrowful that we will not get to enjoy Bob more. But, Lord, we're delighting that he is enjoying you. And so, Lord, would you comfort the family? Pray for Andrew that you would give him a real clear vision on the things that need to be done, the energy and the momentum and the time and the focus to get those things done. And, Lord, I pray as a church body that we'd be supporting him in any way we can. Lord, we're grateful that death is not the final word, that you have the final word. And so, Lord, would you communicate that to us this morning as we turn to your word? Would you show us the truth of what it means to be in you? And, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a long section, but it really is one thought. And I'm going to focus mostly on the first seven verses, and then the rest is just kind of argument from that. But I think, you know, the part that Jesus says at the beginning is the most important bit. So he starts with this. He says, to the Jews who believed in him. So you remember how the last section ended, verse 30, and as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So now he turns to those who believe in him, and there's a whole discussion on, are they like regenerate, born-again believers who hear him and believe, or what does believe mean? And we know John, he's complicated. Things he'll say will have take on two different meanings, and they're both true. So what I think he's saying here is there are people who believe him. I don't want to make too much out of one little preposition, but there's believing in him and there's believing him. So they hear his teaching and they go, oh, I believe that. Yeah, it sounds good. It's not enough. And he's going to show us what that means today. So Jesus says to those who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, on a superficial level, on a straightforward level, there's nothing controversial about that. Right? If you are my disciples, you'll abide in my word. That's what it means to be a disciple. If you're a disciple of somebody, you go to them and you say, teach me. You're my master. I'm your student. Teach me. I want to hear your word. If you're my disciple, you'll remain in my word. Well, of course. Why would I come to you otherwise? That would mean that you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. And again, of course, I wouldn't come to somebody to disciple me if I thought they were wrong or a liar. Of course, I've come to you as my teacher. I want you to teach me the truth. And so Jesus' first statement just seems like matter of fact. Of course, that's how it works. He says, and you will be, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Record scratch. Wait a minute. What? That's where the controversy starts. We believe you. We come to you as our disciple. You're our master. We want you to teach us. We will abide with what you teach us. And we want to hear the truth, but set us free? we are free. That's where the Jews have a problem. That's where the crowd gets upset. We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? That's the issue. But if you go back and look at this again, because we've read the whole gospel, we know what's going on here. There's more to what Jesus said at the beginning than just following a master. What he said was, if you abide in my word, he didn't say, if you follow my instructions, if you do what I tell you to do, if you follow my seven principles for a healthy and effective life, that's not what he said. What he said is, if you abide in my word, and it's logos, if you abide in my logos. So what's he mean by that? Well, we know logos from the beginning. Remember from the prologue, Jesus is the logos. He is the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so what John means by logos, in one sense, is just my word. If you abide in what I'm telling you. But we also know that there's a deeper meaning to that too. Jesus as the logos is the reason, the rationale, the purpose, the intention of the universe. It's what life is all about. So when Jesus says, if you abide in my logos, he's saying not just if you do exactly what I say, but if you abide in the ultimate truth of who I am. Now, I get that because the rest of the argument is going to flow to that. It's going to arrive at that in the end. So when he says, if you abide in my word, they're hearing, if you do what I tell you, and what he's saying is, no, it's so much more than that. There's so much more teaching to this. There's so much more involved than just doing what I tell you to do, although you must do what he tells you to do. It's not excluded, but it's much more. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And that's kind of sobering because there are disciples and there are disciples. There are people who are going to listen and say, yeah, I like Jesus. He's a pretty good guy. And then there are disciples who abide in his logos, in his purpose, his rationale, his reason. It reshapes how we view the world. It reorients us when we are truly his disciples. And he says, and you will know the truth. Now, we could think of truth propositionally. Well, this is true and that's not. What he says is accurate or not. But we know that there's more to it than that, isn't there? From the prologue, and through him came grace and truth. What he's going to tell us in a few chapters is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You will know the truth. You will know me. You will know the truth through me because I am the Logos. The universe will begin to make sense as you see it through who Jesus is. That's what it means to be a disciple who abides in his word. And that's what it means to receive the truth from him. It's not simply following a teacher and doing what he says. It's that, but it's so much more. It's reorienting the whole universe around him. And this truth will set you free. It will set you free. What we think of as freedom today is something radically different than what Jesus has in mind here. What we think of as freedom today, the common kind of way we talk about it is, I will determine who and what I am. Nobody can tell me that. If you try to tell me I'm this or I'm that, you're wrong, and it's horrible that you would do that. I am the ultimate authority. I am free to decide what I am. That's a terrifying place to be. It's scary. Watch a child who has no limitations. They lose their cotton picking mind. They don't know what to do or where to go or how to behave. It's just all wide open. We do better when we have some structure around us, helping us. And so the truth that will set us free is not, go do whatever you want. Be whatever you want. I'm a Dalmatian this week. Next week, I may be a porpoise. You can't do that. That's not the truth. The truth is, God created you in his image. All things that were made through him, and nothing that was made apart from him. That's the truth. That's what it means. So the freedom that we want to experience today is not freedom. It's terrifying. When we know the logos, when we know the purpose, the rationale, the reason behind the universe, when we abide in that truth, Jesus, then we're free. That's what it means to be free, to be set free from those things. They totally didn't get it. They totally didn't understand. This is the problem that's come up repeatedly through chapter 7 and chapter 8, is they're thinking purely in concrete, human, worldly terms. We are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say we'll be free? Well, first of all, you have been enslaved. As a matter of fact, being a child of Abraham entailed from the beginning a period of slavery, right? Genesis 15, when God announces his covenant to him, he says, oh, and by the way, your offspring will be in a land that's not theirs for 400 years, and they will be their servants. And it didn't mean Jeeves with a silver platter on his arm. It was slaves. They were the slaves in Egypt. What do you mean we were children of Abraham, we've never been slaves? That's what it meant to be a child of Abraham. It happened. And if that wasn't enough, what about the Babylonian exile? Do you think when they came in, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and led them off with chains, they were free? It was a huge insult to these people to be told they weren't free. It's a huge insult today to tell somebody, you are not free. I'm a they, I can be whatever I want. No, you're not. That's not freedom. That's not liberty. That's not living the way you think it is. It's not the promise you think it's going to be. So they say, how can you tell us that we're not free? Who are you to say that we're not free? Well, Jesus knows better because he created everything. He can tell you what true, absolute, real freedom looks like. And they're not believing it. They won't believe him. We're offspring of Abraham. So Jesus wants to explain, what do I mean by free here? I'm not talking, and by the way, if you just look up, flying over top of the palace is a Roman standard. You are not free today. So it's nonsense. It's the same kind of mistake people are making today. They think they're free, but they're not. Listen to where Jesus goes with this. He answered them, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Where he was going was not political freedom. It's not freedom to define who I am. It's something deeper because you can believe that you're free. If you have chains and you don't believe they're chains, if you think they're gold bracelets, you don't feel like you're a slave. You don't feel like you're chained, but you are. And that's what Jesus says here. If you practice sin, then you are a slave to sin. That's what sin does. Sin promises something wonderful. It sets you up with this great promise and then repeatedly doesn't deliver. And in that way, it enslaves you because we keep going back and thinking it'll be better, it'll be better, it'll be better, right? And this is how it's been from the very beginning. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. There's no repercussions for eating that fruit. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. See, if you just disobey in this one little thing, you can be like God. Isn't that great? That sounds like freedom, doesn't it? I'll be set free. I'll be released from this garden. I'll be like God in everything. But where does it lead to? Well, the next chapter, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. That is the lie of the sin. One more sin and it'll be better. One more thing and everything will be right. And what sin winds up doing when it does that to you is it enslaves you because it keeps promising and keeps promising and keeps promising and it fails to deliver and fails to deliver and fails to deliver. It's pretty well documented. Men who get addicted to pornography generally start with something very simple and mild, and it's not horrible, you know, disgusting stuff. And then after a while, that doesn't satisfy anymore. And I got to go to the next level. And it gets darker. And it gets more vile. And it gets worse. And then that doesn't satisfy, and it goes and goes. And by the way, the other thing that goes with the depravity is the price tag, because now they start charging for it. It promises joy. It promises this wonderful feeling that it never delivers. It can't. So whatever the sin is, that's just the most grotesque one you can see most clearly. What is the sin? What if my sin is gossip? One little bit of gossip. I got this one little juicy tidbit on somebody, and I'm just going to drop it in casual conversation. oh, that's fun. That was pretty cool. I got some attention out of that. I need more. And suddenly it's not just, I overheard. Now you're beginning to become a busybody and you're prying. Sin is promising one more, one more, one more. Just one more taste. One more little bit. And guess what? You got it. You got it. Oh, just missed it. The train just left. Wait, get the next one. And then the next thing you know, you're a slave. It's promising freedom and liberty and joy. And what it delivers is chains and a master. And so Jesus is telling them, look, the truth will set you free. The truth will break those chains. The truth will replace that master. And instead of pursuing those things that aren't good for you but seem like it, that fruit that looks good and it could be, and you were already told not to do it, but I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. There's a truth that can set you free from that. And that's Jesus coming in and saying, look, I designed the universe. I put all of it together. Everything that was created by me, for me, through me. And if you come to me, I can set you free from those passionate desires, those things that are leading you into dark places. I can set you free from that. I can give you something that will satisfy eternally. Something that you can look forward to, not next week, but in eternity, on through eternal life. Something that will be better than anything you've experienced now. That's what I'm promising you, and that's what I can deliver. How? If you are his true disciple. If you abide in his logos. If we get into that position, then the truth will set you free. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So the picture is, let's go back to this idea of slavery, this picture of sin promising and enslaving and ensnaring you. What happens to the slave? Well, he might get sold off. But when the master dies, is the slave going to inherit everything? No, the slave is part of the inheritance. It just keeps going. But what if you're a son? If you're a son in the house, when the father dies, you inherit it all. If you're a son in the house, the father is raising, he's caring for you. He's training you, he's leading you to the place where you can ascend to that position that he's going to give you after his death, after he's gone. The son will be in the house forever. He is part of the house. The slave is part of the furniture. Come and go. So how do we become sons in the house? How do we move from slave to the son? That's what I want. I want that kind of a promise. I want that kind of a future laid before me. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. It's the Son who makes you a son. It's the Son who sets you free from being a slave, and it's the Son who draws you in and adopts you. That's how you get there. That goes back to what Jesus was saying. If you are truly my disciple, if you do the things that I'm saying, if you follow my logos, if you follow my word, then you're truly my disciple, and you'll receive truth. Not the lies that sin has been promising, but the truth. And the truth will set you free and make you a son, a co-heir. What a glorious future. I want that. How do we sign up for that? Well, remember their pushback. Wait a minute. We've never been enslaved. Step one, recognize you are a slave. You're a slave. The great theologian Bob Dylan sang a song, you're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. You recognize you're a slave. Pick the right master. Go with the better master. So Jesus is going to meet them where they're at. He's been trying desperately since chapter 6 to grab people where they're at and lead them to the truth. Remember that? Well, here's he's doing it one more time. I know you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do not, and you do what you have seen from your father. I know you're Abraham's offspring. I get that. You are the Jews, the promised people. You have the right lineage, and yet your father is Satan. Now, he's not saying all Jews are the devil's offspring. What he's saying is these people arguing in front of him who are pushing back on everything he says. It's like, you are acting just like your father. You're following what your father's doing. I see what my father's doing, and I follow in those footsteps. And look what I'm doing. I'm healing. I'm raising people from the dead. I'm preaching righteousness. I'm bringing good news to the poor and the marginalized. What are you doing? You're trying to figure out how good you can look in the marketplace, how big of a person you can be. I want the seat at the head of the table. You're following your father. So they still don't get it. They're thinking concretely. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Yeah, you said that, remember? We've had that discussion. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. What does it mean to be Abraham's offspring, to be Abraham's children? Well, you do what your father is doing. You follow Abraham. We're not going to be following God the way that Jesus is, because Jesus is God. He's the eternally begotten Son of God. We're not that, but we can look to our fathers in the faith. Romans 4 shows us Abraham was a model for us. How was Abraham justified? How was he right? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. How do you get free from sin? You believe God, and it's credited to you as righteousness. Do the works of Abraham. That's what he's telling them. He says, I know your genealogy is right, that Abraham's at the head of the tree. That doesn't count. What counts is who's at the head of your spiritual tree. For us, is it Abraham or is it Satan? That's what he's asking. He says, this is not what Abraham did. You're trying to kill me because you can't stand the truth of what I'm telling you. Abraham would have never done this. Abraham heard God's promise and believed it, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You're doing the works your father did. Now, he hasn't told them who their father is exactly yet. They said, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. It's possible. I don't know for sure, but it's possible what they're doing is they're hurling an insult at Jesus here. Because early Jewish writings were trying to explain his extraordinary birth. And it's called a hostile witness. What they said was that in some Jewish writings from the first century, they said, Mary slept with a Roman soldier and then told this lie that she was she got pregnant by a miracle, that she was a virgin. But we all know that she slept with a Roman soldier. What that's called is a hostile witness. It shows they're trying to explain something that actually happened. They've had to come up with an answer. So instead of saying, he was born to Joseph, no big deal, they know something happened. They're lying. So it's possible that what they heard was that, yeah, Jesus was born of a virgin Mary. No, that can't be. And so they're hurling an insult at him. We're not born of fornication. You are. We have one father. We've got two or three. Who knows? She got around. So it seems like it's an insult hurled at him. We have one father, even God. Jesus doesn't bite. That's not the issue. If God were your father, you would love me. If we had the same father, then you wouldn't be opposed to me. You would be delighting in me. You would see, if God was your father, you would see me and go, yes, that's what I want. That's what I'm hearing. So those who believed in him are probably hailing and amening at this point. Those who just merely believed him are giving him this kind of pushback and insults. I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Why can't you get it? Because you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. To be a true disciple is to have that right father, the father in the faith, Abraham, to be justified by faith, to hear the right, to hear his promise, to believe his promise and be justified by faith. Otherwise, your father is the devil. And what happens? Well, your desire is to do your father's desires. That's where your heart is. That's why we need to be born again. We need to remember what he told Nicodemus. You must be born again. You need your old father, the devil, has to be put away. You're born again to a new father. That has to happen. Otherwise, your desires are aligned with his desires. Your desire is not for righteousness, it's not for goodness, it's not for God, it's for sin and rebellion and lies. That's what the problem is. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. What did he do when he got Eve so confused that she thought it was now okay to eat the fruit? He killed her. In the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And she surely died. Cain and Abel, I mentioned Cain earlier. What 1 John 3 says is that Cain did what he did because he was of the evil one. His father, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, and so he walks in that kind of murder. The truth is not in him. He has no place for truth in him. If Satan had a place for truth in him, he would not be opposing God in any way, shape, or form, because the truth is God wins. God made you, Satan. He created you. You're a created being. You can never ascend to his level. So Satan can't stand that and instead says, well, that's not true. I can be just as good as he is. And I can frustrate his plans and I can do it. There's no truth in that. It's all absolute lies. It's all fibs all the way down. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And that goes back to that idea of sin as a master, a cruel master of a slave. Sin is going to promise you these things. It's going to lie to you right in your face over and over and over again. Just do this. Oh, you don't have to do that. That's not fun. That's no good. Do this instead. That's a flat-out lie. And it's from the pit of hell, and it will enslave you. He's a father of lies. He introduced lying. He created it, and so it's his native tongue. It's what he speaks. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. You can't hear the truth because your father is whispering in your ear in his own language. And so truth sounds broken to you. It sounds foreign, alien. It can't make sense. You're telling me if I deny myself and take up my cross, I'm going to find joy? What are you, nuts? I can get joy just turn on the television. I got joy pouring out of my ears. Take up your cross stuff, that's nuts. You can't hear the truth when the lie has been nattered in your ear. It's almost like a foreign language. If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you don't hear them is you are not of God. We have one Father. God is our Father. He's not. And you can tell he's not because God the Son is standing before you, and your option, your reaction is kill him. That's what it looks like. That's what the picture is. So Jesus then goes on. He says, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Okay, this is really nasty. First of all, they're racists. The Samaritans were the mixed Jews and Gentiles mixed together, so they're throwing this racist accusation at him as if the Samaritans are somehow inferior human beings or something. So that's horrible, and you have a demon, which is another way of saying you're insane. You're a half-breed, mixed-up, confused religionist, and you're insane. It's a pretty severe argument, isn't it? Is this the way a child of God would respond to the Son of God? Jesus is he's not biting. He's not going to go with the arguments at all. He's going to continue with his point. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. If I had a demon, I would be on your side. I don't have a demon. I'm honoring God, and that really irritates you. That really gets under your skin. You can't stand the fact that I'm honoring God. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So he kind of brings this all back to where he was trying to say to the beginning is, you need to abide in my word. If anyone keeps my word, you will never see death. That sin, that lie of sin that will drag you into the grave, has no power over those who are truly my disciples. You will never see death. Again, the Jews are thinking strictly in concrete, earthly terms. Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and as did the prophets. Yet you say anyone who keeps your word will never taste death. You've got to be insane. Look at all the good people in our past. Abraham died. Was he not a good person? The prophets, man, the prophets were doing wonderful and great things in God's name, and they died. Are you saying that there aren't good enough people? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? It doesn't fit. Jesus telling them who he is, demonstrating repeatedly, miracle after miracle, sign after sign, teaching after teaching, it doesn't fit. And so looking at him, they're just lost. Who do you make yourself out to be? We don't get it. Who are you? Who do you think you are? And Jesus answered them. He says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. So how can I come to you and prove this? How can I demonstrate this to you? If I come and tell you how wonderful I am, and there's no signs, nothing attached to that, it's me seeking my own glory. But if I come and I preach to you the fact that I can bring you back to God, I can introduce you to your Father, and God attests to that through miracles, by the power of the Spirit speaking through my words, by the things that I've done, the things that I've said, that is God seeking my glory. How can you argue with that? It is God who glorifies me, of you who say he is our God. And this is the chilling part. These are the Jews. These are God's chosen people. He led them out of Egypt. He delivered them by mighty signs and wonders. He defeated the gods who stood against him. When they rebelled against him, he led them off into captivity, and then he drew them back. He made great and eternal promises to these people. Through Abraham, through Moses, through David, here's all these great and tremendous promises. And Jesus looks at them and says, you who say he is our God, but you have not known him. I could picture the Pharisees' heads exploding at this point. What do you mean we don't know him? We pore over every little bit of his word. We study every little law. We obey every little thing that we possibly can. And you're telling us we don't know him? And this is the danger that we saw last week. It's possible to be religious and know nothing of God. They're so fixated on the rules and the genealogies and all these other little things that they forget those things are all supposed to be pointing them to a heavenly source. The covenants are not just covenants in and of themselves, and this is great. It is the covenants God made with them to do a promise to them to bring them a Savior. And instead of seeing that, they're just, oh, well, look at how good we are. We're special. We don't want anything to do with those dirty Gentiles and Samaritans. No way. Because we've got, Jesus is like, but you don't even know God in the middle of that. And I have known people who have rich, deep theology, rigid bars, got it all figured out, and you can tell there's not a lick of God in them because they are so snotty about it. They're so mean about it. It's possible to be extraordinarily religious and absolutely lost. You need to abide in his word. That's what it means. And when you abide in his word, then you receive truth, which doesn't mean you throw all that theology out. What it means is suddenly that theology writes itself. And all of those lines are pointing not to, you know, how rigid and how smart you are, but pointing you to God. You look through that theology, and what you see on the other side is glory. You see Jesus in all his majesty and his beauty. You do all the religious practices, and instead of the religious practices making you feel really clean, these religious practices are leading you to, my God. So it's possible to say, oh, I know all of this. I believe all of this. And be totally and absolutely lost. You say God is our Father, and yet you do not know him. I know him, Jesus says. I know him. But if I were to say that I don't know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. So how do we get access to God? How do we wind up with God? How do we not get lost in our religion, in our theology, as important as those things are? How do we avoid that? Right at the dead center is Jesus. That's at the middle of all of it is Jesus. If you know him, and it goes back to what he said at the beginning, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. If Jesus begins to fade from the center of your theology, if Jesus begins to step behind your religion and get out of the way, you got it wrong. You have to abide in his word. You have to abide in a world where he makes sense, where he defines what the world is created for. Why is it here? Why is there something rather than nothing? Jesus is the answer. And once we get Jesus, then we get God. And the good news is, instead of being slaves, we're going to be cast aside when the inheritance comes. We're sons, and we walk into the house with the Son. We have a bright and a beautiful and a brilliant future, but we won't have it simply by saying, Abraham's our father, God's our father. We have to live that way. We have to believe that Jesus is. He's the key that gets us there. If we say otherwise, we're a liar. And here's where the punch comes in. This is the big final blow for them. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. When did that happen? Well, you can't point to one event. I don't think it was one event. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I think what Jesus is talking about is Abraham looking to God over and over again. Abraham hearing, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Hearing that promise, hearing God say, this is what I'm going to do for you. And Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was him over and over and over again hearing God's promise. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. You're going to inherit the land. Your offspring are going to be as numerous as the sands on the sea. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. And Abraham repeatedly going, yes, Lord, that's great. That's what I want. Abraham rejoiced to see his day because all of those promises and all of those covenants and all of those things are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That's how we inherit those. Is we inherit it through him. Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Abraham rejoiced to hear about the promises. Abraham knew that his offspring would be a blessing to the nations. His offspring didn't, they weren't so great. His offspring, as in Jesus Christ, is the blessing to the nations. And that's the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham. And he delighted in it. He rejoiced in it. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? They cannot get their head out of the physical. They can't get their head out of this realm into something that's bigger. How can you? You're 50. You're not even 50 yet. And you saw Abraham. Yeah, right. Come on. Jesus explains to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham was, I am. He's just announced to him his eternality. He has always been. There has never been a time when the Son wasn't. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Adam was, I am. And again, remember we talked about the holy name, Ego Eme? That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Yahweh. He's just announced to them that God that Moses met at the burning bush, who announced his name as I am that I am, that's me. You want God the Father? You want to get to God the Father? That's what I'm here for. I am God to you. I am God in the flesh, walking among you. I'm pointing you to God. And you can't hear me because you're of your father, the devil. Before Abraham was, Ego Eme. Before Abraham was, Yahweh. Before Abraham was, I am. Now they get it. Now that the penny is dropped, the gear is turned in their head, now they understand what he's saying. And wouldn't it be great if they just fell down and worshiped? Yeah. So they picked up stones to throw at him. They understand. They can see clearly now. Through the haze of what he's been saying, the fog is lifted. They see the truth. And their response is, well, he's got to die. We got to stone him to death. He's a blasphemer. The truth, even when they can hear it, won't abide in them. They're going to resort to their religion. They're going to resort to their theology. God is one, can't have you. He doesn't have sons. You got to die, obviously. Forget healing people. Forget the man who was lame for 38 years. Forget that. That doesn't matter. What matters is you're not fitting our category, and so we got to kill you. That's tragic. Don't be that person today. Don't hear Jesus announce to you, before Abraham was, I am. And your response is, eh. Why? Because what he's offering you from the very beginning If you're truly my disciples, you'll abide in my word. And my word will give you the truth, and the truth will set you free. As you move from that position of a slave to sin and all of that, as you move to the freedom that I'm offering, it's the freedom of the sons of God. I'm inviting you in, guys. Come and join me. Put down the stones and follow me. And so the story ends that Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. But wait a minute. They were picking up stones. They were going to stone him. They got him surrounded. How can he do that? Well, it's not his time yet. Right? It's not his hour. Jesus could walk right through the middle of the crowd because it's not his hour. They could send people to arrest him, and the big burly guards come up and go, nobody talks like that, because it's not his hour. When his hour comes, the mob will show up. They'll arrest him. But until then, Jesus just can do these kinds of things. And he can rest in that because he knows God's timing is perfect. I'm doing what my Father is doing. I will not be arrested until the proper time. That's the truth that he's inviting us into. That's the kind of life he's asking us to join him in. Ultimate, total trust in what God is doing is what he needs to do. And this isn't pleasant. This isn't, comfortable sitting in a seminary classroom with air conditioning, talking to students who want to hear what he's got to say. He's doing the hard stuff and facing the opposition, and yet he's still confident, this is exactly what the Lord has for me at this point. Even in the face of the opposition, even as things are pressing against him, even as people are arguing with him, he's walking in this. This is where I have to go. This is what I have to do. So what are we supposed to do with all this wonderful truth, these great teaching? Well, I think what we have to do is go back to what he said at the beginning. Abide in his logos. And one of the questions that you can ask yourself, am I truly a disciple of his? You can ask yourself this question, how comfortable are you in this world? How comfortable are you with the way things are? Is it totally satisfying to you? Because it's broken. It's not what it will be. There's something more to it. We sing that wonderful song, is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light in our midst? Amen. Yes, it is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It's good, it's necessary, it's right. We have to remind ourselves the world is the way it is, and we've never known a world to be anything but this. But there's something coming. There's something. The slave won't be in the house forever, the son will be. And if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So that's what I think we're supposed to do with this, is he's calling us to abide in his word. Obey what he's telling you, absolutely, for sure. But more than that, recognize that he is the one that makes sense of the universe. He's the one that makes sense of life, the good parts of life and the horrible parts of life. He's the one that's going to help us process how Bob and Judy are gone and how that's okay, because it's not the end. They're not just two little candles that are extinguished, never to be lit again. We're going to see him again. Because Jesus is the logos. He is the purpose. He's the reason. And he gives us hope. And we know that they are sons of God. They are sons. They've been adopted. Judy and Bob both have been adopted by God. And the truth set them free. And so that's what we're called to do, is we're called to see this world as it is, and yet the promise that there's more. There is so much more. So let's long for that. Let's be his disciples. Truly be his disciples. Obey what he's told us, but also walk in the reality of who he is, in the light of the truth of who he is. And then we can hear truth. And when lies come up, we'll recognize lies. They'll sound off key, just a little bit. It just won't ring right in our ears, because we're more enamored of truth than we are of the lies. Because our Father is God, not the devil. But we need to live like that too. That's why Jesus calls us to abide in his word. So let's abide. Let's abide together. Let's encourage each other to abide. Let's demonstrate what abiding looks like as a family of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Jesus. Let's do that. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he's wanting us to do. So when we see the people who are opposed to him, they believed him. They were not true disciples. Let's encourage each other. When we see people heading in that direction, let's draw them back. Let's encourage those who are standing strong. That's what he's calling us to do. And that's what we need to be doing. We need each other in this. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have given us the truth. Lord, we have been born again. We have drank from that well which caused rivers to spring up within us and flow out of us, overflowing. Lord, we've come to you. And so, Lord, would you cause us as your true disciples to walk with you, to abide in your word, all that you are, all who you are, in that word, in that truth. And I pray, Lord, that the truth would ring so loudly in our ears that the lies would just fall flat. Make us your people, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.